It is good to see everybody with us this morning. Thank you so much for being here. You've encouraged me and uplifted me by the energy and the enthusiasm with which you have praised God this morning. And of course, we all pray that ultimately everything we do is pleasing to Him and for His glory. And I pray that's what we're about this morning. This past week, this country and really a substantial part of the world has really been rocked by what occurred last Lord's Day morning, the sudden and shocking tragic deaths of 9 individuals when the helicopter transporting them went down. And this past week, I've noticed a lot of thoughts that have been set forth as people consider what happened. And I've been thinking an awful lot myself about what happened and the lessons that we can learn from what happened. God tells us in Scripture, in Ecclesiastes, and we'll go there at the end of the sermon this morning, that there are things the living need to learn when individuals die. And so I want to present 3 of those thoughts that have been on my mind this past week, and hopefully you will be able to take some benefit from them. First thing that really comes to my mind is this: there is simply no person who is indestructible. We don't really have a problem, and I mean man generally, even if he doesn't know this verse even exists. We don't really have a problem with the first part of Hebrews 9 and verse 27. That verse says it is appointed unto man once to die. We get that. We understand it. We don't really have an issue with it as long as that death happens later in life. The psalmist in Psalm 90 in the first part of verse 10 says, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. We have people in this auditorium right now who have gone past 80 and are still going. Nobody likes when people die. And even if those individuals who die are older, 80, beyond that, nobody likes when people die. It hurts, particularly when they're loved ones. And yet we understand just how the patterns of nature go, right? Man ages, and as he ages, he's going to eventually reach a certain point where the physical body is no longer able to function. We get that. I think that our problems come, and by problems I mean really our struggles. Our struggles come when death happens suddenly. When death happens tragically, shockingly. And when death happens too soon. And yet, even with that, I think all of us would have to admit that those sudden, shocking, too soon deaths are not all that unusual. Are they? They're part of the experiences of our lives. Who here with any sort of age on them at all doesn't have former friends, classmates, acquaintances, family members who died young, who died suddenly? It was shocking. I'm 41 years old. To some here, I'm a whippersnapper. Boy, I kind of one of Dad's old words there. To others who are very young, probably thinking, 41, he's getting up there a little bit. I graduated in 1997. And in my graduating class, the one before it and the one after it, there have already been several deaths. Disease, accident, just things that just came out of the blue. These things happen all the time, don't they? And we have experiences with them all the time. None of us, I'm certain, none of us do not have some connection in some way to one of those sudden, shocking deaths. And what it does is prove the truthfulness of a number of biblical passages, just two that I want to pull up. In Psalm 78, the psalmist is talking about how God had treated his people and dealt with them in the past. One of the statements he made was this: he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and comes not again. Well-known passage from James over in James 4, 13 and 14. It says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." If there is one thing this life ought to teach us, it is this: the human body is so fragile. It is so easily broken. And nobody is exempt from just the circumstances and the happenings of life. Two statements that I heard this past week really jumped out to me. Obviously, part of what made this event such a worldwide phenomenon was one of the individuals who died, Kobe Bryant. And two of the things that jumped out to me based upon what was said, number one came from a columnist in the LA Times. And I'm paraphrasing, but he said, "It seems so wrong that he should have died in a helicopter accident because he was just stronger than a helicopter." I'm not saying this to be mocking, because I say it is easy. It is easy to view someone that way, isn't it? They seem so strong, almost as though they are indestructible. Another one said, I actually heard this last night. Another, a player in the league now, he said, "I kept expecting, as the news was coming in, I kept expecting to hear that at the very last second, Kobe Bryant jumped out of the helicopter and landed safely on the ground because he was Superman." And I get where that thinking comes from. I really do. And I suspect that you do as well. And yet we understand, when we think about it, nobody is stronger than a helicopter. No human being. Nobody's going to escape that unscathed. And no matter how strong one appears to be, how unbreakable one appears to be, at the end of the day, we're just flesh and bone. And flesh and bone breaks so easily. Over in Psalm 9 and verse 20, the psalmist says this: "Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know they are but men." And that's all we are, right? Men and women, flesh and blood. So many things can happen to destroy these bodies. There's a statement made over in Ecclesiastes 9, verses 11 and 12. The preacher says, "Again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge. But time and chance happens to them all. For a man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them." And last Sunday morning, it suddenly fell upon them. And we saw what the result was. Things like that as sad as they are, as tragic as they are, they provide reminders, needed reminders that ought to cause us to think in a certain way, a way that helps us prioritize. We're going to die. Whether it's by accident, whether it's by illness, whether some sudden disease comes upon us, or whether it's just old age and the body eventually does wear down, we are going to die. There's not an indestructible person in here this morning. Not one. And beloved, it does us no good. In fact, it will do us great harm to go through this life as if that were not true. It is. And there's nothing that can prevent it, provided the Lord does not return first. And because no person is indestructible, because we are going to die, the events of last week caused me to think about this as well. At the end, and finally, the only thing that's going to matter is the well-being of our soul. There was a lot of talent and a lot of ability on that helicopter. A lot. There's a lot of education on that helicopter. There was a lot of power and wealth and influence on that helicopter. Great plans and purposes on that helicopter. And then that helicopter went down, and now none of it matters. I don't know, I didn't know, any of those individuals personally. I do not know the spiritual condition, I did not know the spiritual condition of any one of those individuals. But I will say this, my prayer is that they were prepared to meet their God, because it has happened. Paul makes a statement, a well-known statement, over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He knew that he had reached the point in his life where it was almost over. It wasn't going to be age with him. His life was going to be taken from him. And he knew it was rapidly approaching. And he made this statement, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." And I underlined and made bold certain of those words. I have fought. I lived for this moment, Paul was saying. I have finished. I worked with purpose. I made this my life's primary aim and goal. And I did it by keeping the faith the whole way through. You see, there is no other way to be prepared to meet our God but that way. And so I want to ask you, and I want you to think about this. What is the most important thing to you at this moment? And I don't want any of us just to say what we know we ought to say if it's not true, right? If the answer is not really God and my soul's well-being is most important, then don't say that internally. Say what it is. Be honest. Be truthful. As you're sitting here now, what is most important to you? And let's rephrase it. Let's put it in a different context. If you knew you were in your final moments, would it still be? Would it still be? There are a lot of things that as human beings we will do in this life. We have obligations to do. Support our families, help other people, work. All of these things we need to do.
And we have hobbies and we have pursuits, and provided that they are not in and of themselves violations of God's will, and we engage in them with the right heart and the right mind and the right attitude, they're fine. Those things are good. We have some here right now who, no doubt, perhaps even before I began speaking, or as I have been speaking, are thinking about, boy, I got to get that assignment done. As soon as I get back to the house today, or the apartment, or the dorm, I got to get to work. And maybe there are some others who are sitting there thinking, I've got a busy week this week. I got to get out there and I got to get to work and I got to get these things done. And you're thinking about hobbies, you're thinking about jobs, you're thinking about careers, you're thinking about all the different things that are important to you, thinking about relationships, all of those different things. But if you knew that you were moments away from meeting your God, might there be some shuffling of priorities? Might there be a change in mindset? I am confident in saying that none of those nine souls in boarding that helicopter were aware this was going to be their final moment on earth. Those folks who from time to time die in construction accidents, we've had that happen here in Lexington a few times. It was one several months ago up in Cincinnati where it happened. I don't imagine any one of them thought they were facing their last day. You go back to what we read in Scripture. There was a group of, I believe it was 18 individuals. Remember, Jesus spoke of the Tower of Siloam, fell and killed those people. I don't imagine any one of them woke up knowing they were facing their last day. But if they did, you think they would have done things differently? You think they would have shifted priorities? You think they would have recalled what was most important? If what is most important to you at this moment would not be, if you knew you were in your final moment, then keep this in mind. We know neither the day nor the hour. We have no idea. No idea when we're in our last hour. And that means we must live in a perpetual last hour. That doesn't mean that we're going around sorrowful and we're going around mourning and we're going around with tears streaming down our face. It means that our life always must be a life of faith, must be a life of focus, and must be a life of reverence. As the Apostle Paul put it, whatever we do, let us do it with all our might. And let us recall that we are working for the Lord. We are not working for man. And if we will live in that way and allow these things, faith, focus, reverence, to characterize our lives, it won't matter when the last hour is, because we will have been living for it. But if that time comes and we did not make preparation, beloved, it isn't going to matter at all whether or not you earned that degree, whether you got that promotion, whether you made that raise, whether you got that house, whether you got that car. In the end, the only thing that matters is the health and the well-being of the soul. Let's make sure that we keep that in mind. There's one more point that I want to bring up to you, one more thought that has been expressed very often this past week, and I think is certainly worth us thinking about ourselves. Tell those that you love them, while you still have the opportunity to do so. Family members, friends, and brethren are such a blessing to us. They're designed to be that, and especially
when all three of those, or when an individual is all three of those. It's a wonderful, wonderful thought. Have you ever noticed, as you read through Scripture, how often, and this is especially true of Paul, how often he seems to go out of his way to express his love and just tell the brethren how he feels about them, those that mean so much to him. You can look over at Romans 16, verses 1 through 16 on your own. That whole passage is filled with examples of that, but I want us to look at these other ones. Turn with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 8. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 8. This is what Paul says to these brethren who meant so much to him. He says, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." Paul is saying, I want you to know that I love you as Christ loves you. I want you to know that. I want to express that to you. He's saying, look over at 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 and 7. 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 and 7. Paul says, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith." Again, the love that they had, and it wasn't enough to leave it unspoken. They know that I love them. No, I'm telling them that I love them. I want them to know it. I want them to hear it from me. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 2 and 4, 2 through 4. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Paul says to Timothy, "My beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy." My beloved child, I love you, Timothy, is what Paul was saying and telling him about the joy he feels just being with him. Philippians verses 4 through 7. Philippians 4 through 7. Paul writing to Philemon, Philemon 4 through 7. He says, "I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." And there are many other examples we could look at. I think you know as well as I do, there is just something wonderful. Something wonderful. When one we know truly loves us, takes the time to express that love. In word, in deed, ideally in both. There's just something wonderful about that. If we knew that we were in our last hour, to whom would we seek to express our love one last time? Think about that. You know another way of putting that. As we're talking about, we know neither the day nor the hour for ourselves or for someone else. If we knew that someone else was in their last hour, whom would we call? Part of this, beloved, is just to avoid regrets. One of the greatest regrets of my life is one that never had to happen. After my grandfather and uncle died, Mom was able to convince my grandmother, lived in Rockcastle County at the time, to go ahead and sell that house. The house was too big for her, and there were a lot of painful memories there. Sell the farm and move up north. And so she did. She moved just a couple of miles away from Mom and Dad. They're in Florence, Kentucky. And at the time, I was right across the river. I was working with the brethren at Evendale. And when we were trying to convince Grandma to make that move, I mentioned to her that I'm just across the river from you, and every week, you know, we'll pick a day. Every week, I'm going to come over there, and I'm going to pick you up, and we're going to go out to lunch. And it was part of what she was excited about and convinced her to come. And I did it twice. Not out of any malice or because I didn't care. Just got busy. Had other things going on and didn't feel like I could really make the time. I'm not going to forget that. In fact, I think about that every week. And it's a regret. And if I had known that she would never come home from our wedding, she went and visited her sister in Nashville and died there. If I had known how little time was left, I'd have done it twice a week. But there's nothing I can do about it now, except regret it. You see, beloved, don't wait. Don't wait. Who is that person or those people that if you knew you or they were in the last hour, that you would make a point of talking to, calling, just letting them know, you mean so much to me. I love you so much. And I just want to let you know. Because the thing is, beloved, we could be in the last hour. Ours or theirs. We could be there now. So let us let them know what they mean to us. And let us thank God for that gracious gift of being able to experience that type of love and what it means for us in our lives. One of the individuals who was mourning the loss of Kobe Bryant in particular, they're very close, very dear. He made the point that I haven't spoken to him since his retirement. That is some time past now. And tears were streaming down his face on the television as he said it because he knows he won't be able to do it now. That's a regret that none of us have to have. So those people that you love, that God has blessed you with in your life, recognize them for the blessing that they are and tell them what they mean while you still have the opportunity to do it. I told you we were going to look at a passage from Ecclesiastes as we end the sermon this morning. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 2 says, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting." Not because it's fun or because it's enjoyable. It's because this is the end of all mankind. And the living will lay it to heart. It was tragic what happened last Sunday morning, but there are things that we can take from it and put into practice and thought in our lives. Let's make sure that we're doing it. And if we find that we need to perhaps correct our course, let's correct it. Let's do it now while we know we have the opportunity to do so. One of those corrections could be becoming a child of God in the first place, becoming a Christian in the first place. And perhaps there's someone here now who is thinking, you know, I believe in Jesus Christ, and I believe that He did what He said that He did. But I've just been holding back, and for whatever reason, I haven't done what needs to be done. I'm waiting for whatever reason. There isn't a good reason to wait. There isn't a good reason to wait. Do what you know you need to do. Focus on the well-being of your soul. Put it first, because in the end, it's all that's going to matter. So repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus as Lord. And be baptized, immersed in water, to have your sins washed clean from your soul, putting on Jesus Christ and stepping out on the road that leads to heaven. And it could be that there are some who have done that, but you're not walking worthy of your calling, and you're not fulfilling the vows that you made to the Lord. And you're thinking to yourself, I'm going to change that later. I want to do this and this and this first, and then I'll get serious about things. When are you going to die? When is your last hour? We know neither the time nor the hour, do we? We could be in it right now. So live as if you are. Make it right. Make it right right now. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.